Is the tape on, Andrew? Yeah, he's giving me a thumbs up, so that's good. We've been looking in recent weeks at some of our values, our core values. Today I'm going to look at giving, particularly looking at tithes and offering and why we give and what it means. Mark probably will speak next week more on the practical aspect. I'm really looking at the sort of biblical view about what the Bible tells us. Some of you will know or may not know, we're in the process of moving house at the moment. Sue and I, we've had a notice up saying for sale, and we've now sold, and we're up in the loft the other day clearing out boxes as you do. And guess what? I came across some of my notes, which I've got in front of me here. Tithing and giving, May 1998. It's about 25 years ago. So the reason I'm saying that is I'm not new to this subject. I've talked about it before. My views may have changed somewhat, but I want to just share with you what I think the Bible teaches. And again, it's a sort of a health warning at the top is. Some of you may not agree with what I say, and that's okay. That's all right. So today, in a sense, it's more of a teaching than a preaching, if that makes any sense to you. You'll see as we go along. So bear with me, because I'm going to sort of open the scriptures a little bit more than probably I would do normally, because I think it's important we understand where we're going. So we're going to look at the Bible together, try to understand as Christians what our response to giving ought to be. If you can put that first PowerPoint slide up, just the first one. Here's the two extremes when we're talking about tithing, hopefully somewhere. Okay. There will now be a short intermission. Ice cream will be served. You okay? Okay, so whether that sounds not so clear, tithe or hell, your choice. Tithe or hell, your choice. The one on the right here, which is this book in front of me, Christian giving versus the evils of tithing. Ooh, they're two extremes, aren't they? Tithe or go to hell. The evils of tithing. In fact, I've read quite a number of books in recent weeks looking at this. One preacher even goes so far as to say, tithing is sin, according to the preacher I've read. Wow. Interesting sort of views, aren't they? I'm going to get to that. It's okay. No, it's all right. It's a good question. In fact, you're right on the next line of my notes here. For some new to this church, tithing may not be something you're familiar with. So let me try and explain it to you. The word tithe literally means a tenth. That's all the word means. It means a tenth. It's used about 28 times in the Old Testament and only 8 times in the New Testament. And for those of you who like these sort of things, if you're taking notes, 5 of those are found in Hebrews chapter 7. So it's only 8 times in the New Testament, 3 are in the Gospels and 5 are in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 on its own. Those of you familiar with Hebrews, it talks about Melchizedek. We're not going there, that's for another day. That's an even more complicated subject. The story of the Old Testament, really in a nutshell, is about God choosing a people and calling them out as a nation to be separate from the other nations. That's what the story's about, from Abram right through. So he's putting, if you like, his stamp and his seal of approval on a group of people. You may be sat there thinking, where is he going? Stick with me, because this is important. He wants to make them into a nation. In order to do this, he had to free them from slavery in Egypt. You all know the story if you've read the Old Testament. They're serving in Egypt, and God says to Moses, come on, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, that they may worship me. He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan, if you read the Bible, that's what it's called. People use that as a metaphor, talking about Canaan going into good things. In Egypt, they're under rules and laws, but in becoming the new nation, they had to be given new rules and laws. They were no longer in Egypt. So we then have the story of Moses being going up on Mount Sinai, being given the what we call the Ten Commandments. Okay, so far? Still awake? That's good. According to Jewish commentators, if you read the Old Testament in its entirety, there are around 613 commandments contained within the Old Testament. Ooh, imagine trying to keep all of them. That'll be fun. I'm just going to go through them now. No. Upon entering or capturing the land of Canaan, it was divided up between the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, in the Old Testament, was also called Israel. He had 12 sons. They were given inheritance, part of the land. If you want to look that up, it's found in Joshua 13 to 21. Chapters 13 to 21. So the descendants of Jacob, who are known as Israel, Deuteronomy 27 lists the 12 tribes for us. You're all falling asleep saying, where's he going with this? This is where I'm going with it. According to the Bible, the tribe of Levi was given no land inheritance. That's what the Bible teaches us. Moses and Aaron were part of the tribe of Levi. It was Aaron who was chosen to serve as a priest, standing between man and God, offering sacrifices in the tabernacle, later his sons and their descendants as priests in the temple. Exodus 28, 1-3, those listening, audio, those taking notes. Because they had no inheritance, God made provision for them by other tribes bringing their grain offerings, animals, etc. This is what the Bible says. I hope I've got this scripture here. Numbers 18, 21-26. This is the Old Testament. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for any offences they commit against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithe that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. They themselves had to tithe to the priests out of what they got. So number one, what I'm saying about tithing, this is what the Bible teaches. The tithe was used to support the priest. That's pretty obvious. The Levitical priesthood. That's what the Bible teaches. So some of us maybe over the years have heard this phrase, tithing, you should tithe, and thought, what does that mean? Well, according to the Old Testament, it means supporting the priests. Deuteronomy 14, 22-29. I'm giving quite a lot of verses because I want to give context and foundation to what I'm saying. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or everything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Incidentally, this may be news to you, the tithe was never money. Did you get that? Shall I say it again for you? The tithe was never money. Cattle, sheep, goats, or the produce of the field was what the tithe was. Food, basically. They were told to go and eat the food, eat the produce. So the understanding was God blessed the land. So as he blessed the land, they gained. And from that, they were to go and celebrate before the Lord. So secondly, as I understand it, the tithe was used for supporting families who attended the festivals to celebrate the Lord. They were told they should celebrate three festivals annually before the Lord. Somewhere I've got it. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles were the three feasts they had to appear before the Lord. Here's a question for you. My wife says she'll tell me off. Why did they have to go up to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the festivals? Fingers on buzzers.
Because it was in the Bible.
Because it was in the Bible, that's a good answer.
The house of God.
More or less. See, here, I'm trying to unpack it to help you. Where does God reside now? Where is he? He's everywhere, isn't he? He's everywhere. But back in the Old Testament, he was confined to a place. When the priest first set up, they had a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in and meet with God, and the presence of God would come down, which is why that scripture talks about, be careful nobody touches that place or interferes, because if you're not very careful, God will strike you down. So they all had to go up to Jerusalem because they'd built a place for God to inhabit called the temple. Mark mentioned about Solomon's temple and the glory coming down. They were going to celebrate where God's presence dwelt in the temple. I'm making this point because it's important as we look later on about the parallel of where we are today. We no longer have to celebrate three feasts annually or go up to Jerusalem, do we? Unless you went last year and you didn't tell me, let me know. But clearly, that was the principle of the Old Testament. They were setting up a separate nation with new rules and regulations and priests to minister before God. And only those of the tribe of Levi could actually minister before God. So firstly, the tithe was to support the priest, the Levitical priesthood. Secondly, the tithe was used to support families attending the festival. I'm going to get shot, I think, for what I'm going to say next, but it was almost like a saving. Putting the tithe away was a saving for when they went to the festivals. I was going to say, almost like a Christmas club, but that's not the right analogy, really. It was a way of saving, putting the tithe away, so that when they did go to the festivals, they could bring something. It says there, if it was too far, imagine having to take cattle and sheep with you if you lived miles away, exchange it for money and go and buy food. That's what it says. Deuteronomy 16:16-17. Three times a year, here we go, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. You've got to take something with you. It's a tithe. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way your Lord your God has blessed you. So for three feasts they will travel to Jerusalem, eat, drink, and celebrate, all paid for by the tithe saved up. 9/10, if you like. A tenth was given to the Levites. That makes any sense. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. No, the Bible says quite clearly The tithe was, some of it was to be given to the poor. Every third year, it says. Foreigners, aliens, fatherless, the orphans or widows. So, third thing. Firstly, the tithe was to support the priest. Secondly, the tithe was to celebrate the festivals. And thirdly, a portion of the tithe every 3 years was for the poor or the widows, the fatherless, the orphans. Every third year that was taken up. Okay, so far? So, where are we at now? Well, my friend, Derek knows I'm very into this guy, called Martin Luther, had a revelation. He had quite a number of revelations, Martin Luther. One was scripture alone, faith. His other big revelation was the priesthood of all believers. Luther had this understanding that all of us, a priest, in fact, Mark mentioned it the other week when he says, we're all saints. Many of you will know, I was brought up in the Catholic tradition. We used to have to go to Mass, and if I wanted to get my sins absolved, I'd have to go to a priest, confess my sin. He would then absolve me and say, you've been a naughty boy, Gerard. Go and say 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers, probably in my case, 20 of each. I've been very naughty. But these days, we don't have to do that. We go direct to God. We all have that ability. So, in a sense, what the Bible says in the Old Testament, we no longer have to support Levitical priests. We're all priests. Yes? I'm hoping. It's one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's one of the most precious things we have. We actually have direct access to God. What a thing. They'll tell you if you study stuff about the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence came down. They're so panicked about it that they got to the stage where they would tie a rope round him in case he got struck down dead, so they could haul him out and have a substitute to go in. Wow, it's a bit awesome, isn't it? That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch out, be careful. Don't treat it offhand. It's a precious thing. If you read the Old Testament, they had to prepare certain garments, had to do certain things in order to actually go into the presence of God. You and I can lie in bed and talk to God. Wow. What a thing that is. Access to God. What a fantastic privilege. So we are no longer bound to go through men or women, in that case, to get to God. We can go there personally. In fact, God lives in us, is what the Bible teaches. What a thing. Secondly, God is no longer limited to a temple. As we speak here this morning, across the world, thousands and millions of people are celebrating contacting God, meeting together. He's not bound to, don't get offended, he's not bound to Carmel Church. This is not the only place God turns up. We can meet him anywhere. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to celebrate festivals. Okay, so far? What about provision for the poor? Right, I'm going to test your memories now. Book of Acts. How many of you have read the Book of Acts? It's about the emergence of the church. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, very well known verses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. Dunamis, the word used there. If you read the book of Acts, they made provision for the poor. if I quickly take you through the chapters, if I took you to Acts chapter 6, can any of you remember what happens in Acts chapter 6 at the beginning? What's happening to the apostles? What's going on? Why do they appoint men full of the Spirit and wisdom? What's all that about? You're all looking at me blank. We better put the scripture up, Andy, I think. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." In Acts, they were consciously making provision for widows, orphans and the fatherless. As I understand it, and that's for another day, part of their communion setting was to eat a meal together and share with those who didn't have much. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see people sold their houses, presented the money at the apostles' feet, and it says there were no needy people amongst them. Wow, what a thing. Acts chapter 5 talks about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were naughty people because they told lies about what they'd actually given and what God had blessed them. And they were struck down for telling lies about the giving. Wow. Bit of a watch out clause there, isn't there? But they'd already made provision in the New Testament church to look after those who were poor. It's part of what it teaches. Interestingly enough, I'll throw some seeds out for you to look at later. 1 Timothy 5 talks about having a list for widows in the church so they won't get overlooked. See, if they haven't got a husband to look after them, the church needs to look after them. That's what the Bible's teaching, basically. Galatians, is it 6:10? I'm going from memory here. It says, "Let us do good, especially to the household of faith." If you want it put another way, that old saying, charity begins where? With us. We need to look after each other. It's one of the few commandments Jesus left us. "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are my disciples." We've got to show in our care for each other that we're committed, haven't we? Clearly then, the use of the tithe seen in the Old Testament, in my view, does not apply today. We are no longer a nation served by priests with a central place of worship. Now, probably I could stop there, but I won't, because some of you will be thinking immediately, and I know what you're thinking, what about the passage in Malachi? That's what you think, isn't it? Malachi chapter 3 talks about robbing God and not bringing your tithe into the storehouse. Some of you are nodding. Yeah, I knew we'd end up, so I thought I'd better deal with it. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Break of about 200 years between the old and the new, I think. Chapter 3, verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from destroying your crops or devouring, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." What does this passage mean and what does it teach? Just a couple of things to note first. We are not the nation of Israel. Whatever your feelings are about that, we're not. We're children of Abraham by faith, according to the book of Romans. And those of us that certainly are Gentiles are not grafted in to that nation. The tithe here is connected with food, not money. Let me state that again. It's about food. That's why there's no food in the storehouse, because they brought food. And this actually is talking about the priests who were serving in the temple. What they started to do was to build storehouses to store the extra food. But they weren't tithing on what they were given. Remember, they had to tithe even though they'd been given. A tenth of what they were given was supposed to provide to serve the Lord. But they weren't. If you read Malachi, they were all messing about and doing what they liked as a nation, and God wasn't very happy with them. So he's saying, some of you are not even doing that. And you're certainly not doing it right. Let me state this clearly. Again, this is my view. Mark's up there, so it may be. If people want to disagree, that's fine. We do not have to obey rules in order for God to bless us. See, if you're living under the law, you're not living under grace. If you say, if I do this, God will bless me. In a sense, you're making a bargain. We've just said about all being priests, God has blessed us without us doing anything, hasn't he? By grace are you saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what he did. Yes? They robbed or cheated God by keeping their tithes and offerings, not giving them as the law required, because in Malachi, they're still under the law. It's a rebuke to the priests who were not giving the 10% due to the Levites. Thus, there was no food in the store. Tithes were wheat, grain, or fruit small enough to carry in a basket to go into the storehouse. Food. That's why there was no food. The storehouse was empty because they weren't tithing as they should have done in terms of the food. And here's an interesting one for you. It's the leaders who are singled out for criticism. It's the priests. You're not tithing. You're not doing what you should be doing. In fact, he's scathing about most of the nation, if you read the book of Malachi. Bring the whole tithe, not just a portion. That's what he's saying. It's not enough to bring a little bit. Do what you're supposed to do. Opening the windows of heaven's connected with rain, which is connected with the crops and the soil, which is where the produce came from. That's the picture. That may help you, it may hinder you. That's what I think about the passage. Feel free to disagree. What does the New Testament teach about giving? These are where I get my understanding about it, is from here. Again, it's entirely up to what you believe. I don't think we as a leadership are part of the authority people who tell you what to do. I think the Holy Spirit needs to tell you what to do. I'm giving you information in order to have building blocks to look at. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is Paul's, if you like, passage about teaching about giving. 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about three levels of giving. And he's talking about the church in Corinth and saying what they should do. He says, firstly, give as much as you are able. Point. If you've got spare income and you want to give it, that's fine. Remember, Jesus in the New Testament talking about the widow gave everything. Wasn't a massive amount, but in proportion to where she was at, it was. So it's not a level playing field. We're not all on the same income. It's entirely as you're able. Beyond their ability, that's the second level. Paul said, give as much as you're able, then go beyond that. I imagine you need faith to do that. Because if you start adding your two columns up, that's my income, that's my expenditure, oh dear, what have I got left? Sometimes it doesn't always add up. And finally, he says, they exceeded our expectations or excelled in giving. I would say the key to it all, and this is, in a sense, is the key to everything I'm saying. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've often heard that phrase, God loves a cheerful giver, but we've taken it away from the context it's in. It's between you and God, what's in your heart to give? You need to be asking the Holy Spirit, what should I be giving? And God will tell you. It's not for me to tell you. I don't have that insight. And it's not for me to command you. It's for God. It's for you to deal with God. It's a personal thing. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was law, it was a command. So we're talking tithes, under command and law, offerings, free will. If you want to just put that second PowerPoint up for me, Andy, and then I'll talk through it and then we'll finish. What's happened there? That one on the left needs closing. Okay, so there, we've got it there. So tithing was a command, an obligation. It wasn't an option. They were commanded to tithe. It was part of the law instituted by God. To support the priests, which I've looked at, to provide food at the festivals, to support the poor. Giving, according to Paul, it's a free will decision. As much as you're able, beyond your ability, excel in giving. I put that in brackets, a gift. I think some people have got a gift for giving. They seem to excel in it. Not everyone's there. So I've simply put there, Old Testament's about law. Clearly, if you've read anything in the Bible at all, the New Testament clearly teaches we're no longer under the law. I would say, thank God. I don't want to be under a curse. The law was a curse. We're in grace. So my view, my personal view, the Holy Spirit needs to speak to you and you need to speak to God about what you should give. And people panic then and say, oh, well, what's going to happen about supporting the ministry? God will sort that out. If we're not big enough to believe that, we're in the wrong place, aren't we? See, what some people have done over the years is teach tithing is the way to support ministry. The New Testament teaches a number of ways of supporting ministry. For another day, we'll go into that. But it certainly isn't tithing, according to the New Testament. That's why you'll find no reference about tithing in terms of modern day in the New Testament. The only time Jesus mentions it, in relation, generally speaking, to the religious rulers. You know, to tithe on parsley and mint and cumin, but actually you do some other stuff, it's not very good. He's a great description of the Pharisees, wasn't it? Whitewashed sepulchres, brood of vipers. As I've said before, he hadn't read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. But that's what he says about the Pharisees. They may have been tithing, but they were doing some other stuff that wasn't very good. I'll finish there. Feel free to disagree, but that's my view on tithing and giving. That's what the tithe was for. What people haven't taken any account of is tithing, in that sense, no longer exists. We don't have a priesthood. We don't go up to Jerusalem three times a year. And we should make provision for the poor and needy in our own household and family, the family of God. We should be looking after each other. That's what the Bible teaches. I'll finish there. If it's contentious, forgive me, but that's what I feel is what the Bible teaches. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Jed. I hope that makes some things clear. When Jed says this is his view, he's not just sprung that on us. We have talked about that, and we are in agreement that that's what we believe about tithing and giving. And it says in the Word, doesn't it, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And so giving is part of that loving God. It's part of our heart response and our heart relationship with God that we give. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week, on what that means for us today. How do we give? What do we give? And how do we support all that's going on here? So it's an important subject. It's not one that we talk about an awful lot. because we have faith, we believe that God brings what we need. But if you're new to us, if you've only joined us over the last few years, we just want to try and help you understand what giving is, what bringing an offering is, so that you know in your heart how to do it and what to do. We don't want to impose any rules about giving. Religion, or the Christian religion, has got into a lot of trouble with demanding money from people. And we don't want to do that. We want to help you understand how to give, so that you are at one with God, so your heart is in relationship with Him, and you're not feeling guilty because you don't think you're doing the right thing. We just want to make that clear. So that, I think that was very clear this morning. That was really good. Thank you, Jed. If you want to listen again, it'll be on the website. We're going to send it out as a link so that everybody, because not everybody's here today, so that everybody understands what we're saying and understands our heart for giving. So thank you, Jed. That was brilliant. Let's just look at